So if you please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 71. Our text this evening is Psalm 71. And this is part two of sermons on Psalm 71 that I've titled A Psalm for Old Age. Hear God's word. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I've been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. We live in a world of messed up values, where what is important is ignored or minimized, and what is not important is put on a pedestal. For instance, to the world, Jesus Christ and the cross are considered foolishness. Eternal life through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is considered worthless. Meanwhile, money and power and entertainment, the things of this earth that are temporary and perishing, are considered treasures to which people devote themselves wholeheartedly. And these same twisted values are reflected in our society's attitude toward the elderly. The elderly are mocked, they are abused, they are cast aside. And why is this? Well, it's because our society has adopted the attitude of the world that what makes a person valuable is what they can contribute to society. And as long as a person is working and is paying taxes, is not a drain on the financial resources of our society, that person is considered worthy of life. It may not be immediately obvious, but the same attitude lies behind the support of abortion. Abortion is deemed to be a clean and easy way to get rid of unwanted pregnancies. And the idea, you see, is that there are some babies which are only going to create more problems than they are worth, such as babies with birth defects who burden our healthcare system and bring up costs, or babies who are born into dysfunctional families who are not ready for a child, which means, as the so-called experts will explain, the child is going to grow up emotionally impaired and thus unable to be a contributing member of society. These are the people who are going to end up on drugs and in jail and on welfare. And so abortion is considered an important part of the strategy of those in power who see themselves as architects trying to build a perfect society. It is these same people who are pushing for euthanasia, or what they call mercy killing. And they emphasize the importance of a person's quality of life. They talk about how a person who is invalid, who is suffering in pain, or severely handicapped does not have a quality of life that makes that person's life worth living. And we are even told rather bluntly that they are better off dead. It is essentially this same perspective that many have about older people. Because the world is in love with riches and power and selfish independence, there is no love for older people who seem to be only getting in the way. It is true that as we get older, we can't work and generate income like we used to. And yes, medical costs increase. Yes, older people need help in different ways. And from a worldly point of view, the elderly are not valuable. And I predict that as our society becomes even more self-centered and wealth-oriented, that the elderly will be cast off more and more. And people will be euthanized at younger and younger ages, and for almost any defect. Nevertheless, the fact of the matter is that older people do have a lot to contribute. The contributions they can make are valuable only to those with biblical values. The elderly can do things for Christ, and they can contribute to the building of Christ's kingdom, including the strengthening of God's people. Last time we considered how this psalm doesn't deny the problems of old age, the difficulties of old age. This psalm does not view the struggles of old age with rose-colored glasses. The psalmist refers to the weakness that comes with old age. Verse 9, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent." The psalm, you see, does not record the experience of a person enjoying the good life of retirement. The psalm is brutally honest by telling us that with old age, problems do not stop. No, the difficulties remain. And the psalmist, who I'd remind you could be David, though we don't know for sure, he is seen here in this psalm crying out to God for deliverance. He's struggling. His life is not easy. Verses 2 and 3, "In your righteousness deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." Notice verse 4, "Rescue me, O my God." And we see in the rest of verse 4, as well as in verse 1, in verse 10, 13, and 24, the fact that the psalmist has just as many enemies as he ever did, maybe more. Enemies who, according to verse 1, seek to put him to shame. Enemies who, according to verse 4, are wicked, unjust, and cruel. Enemies who, according to verse 10, speak concerning him, and who consult together. They watch for opportunities to take his life. He calls them in verse 13, accusers who seek his hurt. The end of verse 24, he again refers to these enemies as those who seek to do him hurt. And so what we have in the majority of this psalm is the psalmist pleading to God for help and deliverance in order that these enemies might be stopped in their pursuit to harm him. Take stock of the lesson here concerning the vanity of seeking a life of ease in your old age. Don't expect life to become easier. Don't plan on a time of earthly relaxation and ease. Now, it may be that God in his grace will grant you a life without much difficulty, but don't count on it. Don't plan on it. David was a man after God's own heart, and he did not have a life of ease. Some of the trials, yes, they were the consequences due to his own sin, but not all of his trials could be pointed to as having a cause in some particular sin. Many of them were simply part of what God had planned for David. And when we think of David, we think of a man who lived close to God. We have the Psalms in which David again and again expresses his trust in God, and this is no coincidence. And what I mean to say is that it is exactly because of the many difficulties that he faced that his faith was so strong and his praise of God so vigorous. Because faith under trial is a faith that grows. What we see in this psalm is the psalmist in his old age recognizing even more than he ever has his need for God. In old age, it is actually more difficult to handle problems than when you are young and full of energy and naively optimistic about life. In addition, the elderly are often alone. Their friends have passed on. David's enemies recognized this fact about David, and we're speaking about it as a means of discouraging him. Again, we can imagine anyway that this psalm is about David. Again, we don't know for sure, but whoever this psalmist was, verse 11 records what the enemies are saying. God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. Whether this is David or some other saint of God, God has not forsaken the psalmist. The psalmist knows this, turns to God for help, and yet the fact remains that it can be discouraging when you feel like the only one on your side is God. But as difficult as old age is, the psalmist is not without hope. The psalmist is here not complaining, he's not murmuring against God, he's not a bitter pessimist. His old age has actually given him the ability to contribute to the spiritual encouragement of the church. Then and even now, because the psalmist was able to testify in words and now in writing here in this very psalm, he's able to testify to God's faithfulness over the many years of his life. It's the elderly who have the unique ability to look back and to see how God has worked. And the young are not able to do this in quite the same way, simply because they've not lived that long. In fact, the psalmist here in Psalm 71 is able to look way back and see how God has been able, how God has been working in his life, even going back to his youth. Verses 5 and 6, "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." It's also verse 17, "O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds." As Reformed Christians, we believe in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, which is the doctrine, the truth that those the Lord saves, he keeps, those that he gives faith, he sustains that faith. He's not going to allow you to slip back into a state of unbelief and return to back to slavery, to sin, but he continues to give you his spirit. And the result is that the bond that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ is never broken. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." So do you see how encouraging it actually is to have older members in the church, like the psalmist, who have been Christians for many years, even from their childhood? This is a powerful testimony to God's faithfulness. It proves God's promises to sovereignly preserve us as his people. What an encouragement to younger Christians who may be struggling with their faith and have doubts about the future to know that God doesn't abandon his own. The elderly believer proves this. Whether the elderly realize it or not, younger members do take notice of the elderly. Every one of us has a reputation with those who know us. And as the psalmist looks back over his life, he realizes that people have taken notice of him and his experiences. He explains his reputation there in verse 7, "As I've become as a portent or a wonder to many." This portent or this wonder, this marvel, is something that people are talking about, they're marveling about. People were saying of the psalmist, "Wow, I cannot believe this or that about the psalmist and his life." There was something about him, there's something about his life that made people marvel in amazement. And I think we can understand how the psalmist being a wonder, that can be taken in a good way or a bad way. On the one hand, it could be that people marveled in amazement at how difficult the psalmist's life was. They perhaps felt sorry for him, even thinking to themselves, wow, I'm sure glad I'm not him. If we think of David, David's life was marked by great suffering. And we might even ask, who apart from Jesus has suffered as much as David? There's an amazing amount of sorrow in his life that lines up with this psalm. On the other hand, it could be that people were marveling in amazement at how God protected and blessed and sustained the psalmist through all of his trials. The marveling may have taken the form of people saying, look at how God has delivered this person, has delivered him again and again. And wow, it is amazing how God has worked in the psalmist's heart that he can be so joyful and so trusting in God through all that he is going through. And so the psalmist is a wonder to the people around him. What is your reputation? If we passed around paper and pens to everyone here this evening and asked that you write down a few words to describe each other, what do you think people would write about you? Now, of course, you and I can be overly concerned about what others think of us. In fact, that's, I think, what we often tend to do. We actually often concern ourselves too often with that question, what do people think of me? We're not to orient our lives around what others think of us. At the same time, we are to be good witnesses. We need to be concerned to some degree about our reputation. Especially as you get older and more people look up to you, it should be important to you whether or not your life and whether or not your attitude leads others to glorify God. I've heard a number of times from older people and from the children of older people the question, well, what can older people do? Concerned children want to help their elderly parents to find something to do to help them feel like they are contributing, to feel like they're worthwhile. And what we have here in this psalm is at least a partial answer, an important answer to those questions. For elderly people have the opportunity to be a good witness, to be faithful to Christ till the day that they die. And this is no small thing. In a world characterized by broken promises and unfulfilled vows and a lack of integrity, it stands out when a person remains faithful. Faithful to a spouse, faithful to the church, faithful to Christ. An elderly person doesn't necessarily even have to say a word to be this kind of witness. Living responsibly and soberly as a disciple of Christ in everyday things is a powerful testimony. To be known as a person reading the Bible, going to church, doing these things because he loves Christ, these are important things. And I would argue that even if this is all that an elderly person does, he's doing a lot. But our text actually speaks of a more active role that the elderly can take in witnessing. Take notice with me at verse 18. It says, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. So older people have the opportunity to be able to tell the next generation about the God that they have known through the years. It's a very important role that the elderly can have. And this is something that you can do if all that you can do is speak. You can be a great source of wisdom and influence for the spiritual good of those who are only beginning to experience life. Talking to a number of older people, I've gotten the sense that they would like to be able to share their experiences and wisdom with the next generation. The problem is that there are not people willing to listen. And this is not good. This is not biblical. Listen to how God wants the elderly to be treated. Leviticus 19, verse 32, rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. Job 32, verses 6 and 7 records Elihu saying to Job, his elder, I am young in years, and you are old. That is why I was fearful, not daring to tell you what I know. I thought age should speak, advanced years should teach wisdom. 1 Peter 5, 5, young men in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Timothy 5:1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Proverbs 23, verse 22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. The elderly are to be honored like they should be, and if they are to be the witnesses that they are called to be, then the younger need to give them a listening ear. Assuming that the elderly are able to speak of God and do have an audience, what is it that they are to declare to the next generation? Well, the psalmist here directs our attention to four things that he personally knew about God and testified about God. God's might or strength, that first of all. Second, God's power. Third, God's faithfulness. And fourth, God's righteousness. Notice verse 18, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. So the elderly have the privilege of declaring God's might and power. And as I studied this passage, I wanted to know exactly what is meant by God's might as well as God's power. I think we can surmise in general what is meant here. The psalmist is talking about God's power to deliver and save, the might by which he defeats his and our enemies, his power and strength by which he governs this creation as sovereign king so that his will is fulfilled, so that nothing that happens to us as God's people is apart from his plan. I also wanted to consider, is there a difference in meaning between these two words, might and power? What are the nuances here? We know that Scripture does not use vain repetition, but sometimes it's difficult to know the differences between words because of our limited knowledge of the original languages. But in this instance, a study of these two words in the Hebrew brings out some distinctions that are worth noting. So first of all, this word might, or maybe your translation has the word strength, it's literally the word for arm. The same word is found in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The phrase we're interested in is that phrase, an outstretched arm. Take notice as well of Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Again, our word is translated arm. God gathers the lambs with his arm. And so if we were to go back to our psalm, to Psalm 71, and translate it very literally, it reads, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your arm to another generation. It's certainly not wrong to translate the Hebrew here with the word might or strength, because the idea is that the arm is a symbol of strength. But what I want to bring to your attention is that the arm of God refers specifically to how God's power or strength is used to bless his people. His arm speaks of him acting to help or preserve his people. It is his might being used in a gracious and loving way toward us. We might think of his arm as him intervening into human history to take care of us. And so what is it that the elderly can declare to the next generation? Well, God's might, God's strength by which he takes care of us. When you and I are in need, God stretches out his arm to help. And what a great encouragement the elderly can be in the church to be able to give testimony to how God has acted through the years to help them in very practical situations. God helped me when I was sick. God helped me when I was in financial trouble. God did such and such when I was going through such and such difficult times. All of us need to be reminded of how gracious and loving God is. He is this good shepherd. And when an elderly person can, from his own life experiences, testify to this, it is a real boost and encouragement to others to trust in God. Then there's also the reality of God's power, which is also to be declared to the next generation. which refers to God's strength or might by which he rules this world as a mighty king and warrior who defeats his enemies. It speaks of his sovereign power over the forces of evil. It speaks of his ability to protect us from all harm. In Deuteronomy 3, Israel is beginning to conquer the land of Canaan, and God gives Og, king of Bashan, into their hands. And Deuteronomy 3, verse 24, records Moses' response. O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness, your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? The phrase we're interested in is that phrase, mighty deeds. The King James speaks simply of God's might. And this is our word. But this is not all that the psalmist wants to declare about God. Notice verse 19, your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. Verse 22, I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. And then in the concluding verse of the psalm, the psalmist refers to that theme once again of God's righteousness. My tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. Let's focus for a moment on faithfulness. The Christian, the elderly Christian, the older Christian, is in a unique position to speak about God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness refers to how God is trustworthy, that he keeps his promises. He does what he says he will do. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. His love never fails. And the elderly know from experience the truth of such passages as Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Psalm 89, verse 2, I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. The elderly believer will tell you, I know from experience. Let me tell you about it. God is faithful. And the psalmist in his old age seems to be especially excited about God's righteousness. He brings it up in verse 19. He then concludes the psalm by saying that he is going to talk about it all day long. And God's righteousness refers to how he always does what is right and good. He is always just in his dealings with us. He never does anything where someone can legitimately fault him. And while this is a great testimony to make about God, one commentator that I read stopped there. Stopped at that point. And the problem is that I don't know how we can talk about God's righteousness without talking about how he has declared us righteous in his sight through the gracious work of his Messiah, Jesus Christ. What is the highlight of our life as a Christian is how God takes us, we who are in and of ourselves are sinners worthy of death, and through the saving work of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, justly declaring us to be without sin, as God graciously declares us righteous in his sight, graciously works in our hearts to make us righteous. This truth is at the very heart of our salvation. In fact, how can we talk about God's arm of mercy? How can we talk about his power over enemies? How can we talk about his faithfulness to his promises, and then especially his righteousness, without talking about Jesus Christ? Jesus is our good shepherd. He is the one who takes us as his lambs in his arms. In fact, Jesus is the arm of God entering into human history to do what is necessary to help us. Because of his great love and mercy, Jesus died upon the cross and paid the price of our sin. He suffered in our place in order to be able to draw us into the bosom of the Father. Because of Christ's atoning work on the cross, because of his perfect obedience, he has merited our favor with God. He has merited righteousness for us. And in applying his saving work to us, he grants us faith by which his righteousness is imputed to our account. And because Christ's blood covers our sins, God no longer sees our sin. He no longer holds our sin against us. And so he draws near to us with the same love with which he loves his own Son. And this favor means that God will always work all things together for our good. And so we are God's precious children, protected by his might. And God has kept. He is faithful. He is keeping his promises to save and protect his people. He has demonstrated unbelievable power by raising Jesus from the dead, defeating the very worst enemies of all, sin and death and the devil. At every point, it is because of Jesus that the psalmist, that you and I can make the testimony that we do to God's might and his strength, his power, his faithfulness, his righteousness. And the psalmist's testimony and the testimony of older Christians who have lived through the difficulties of life with God by their side go something like this. I am weak, but God is strong. I am a sinner without hope in myself, but God gives me his righteousness. I am unfaithful, but God is faithful to me. Life is hard, but God is there to give me what I need to carry on. And sometimes older people think they have nothing to offer because they only recognize too clearly their own personal weakness and unfaithfulness, but that's exactly the wisdom that we need. Older Christians can testify that, yes, life is not easy. Living the Christian life as a faithful believer is not easy, and it doesn't become easy. But God is always there, and he is forgiving, and he is merciful, and we all need him. So trust him, look to him. And the wisdom that comes with age is that we are weak, but he is strong. And the young need to hear this because they tend to think that with physical strength, they don't need God. But one day, Lord willing, we will all be elderly, and we will have lived with the Lord for years, and we will be in this position to give a testimony about him. And what will your testimony be? Will you be able to testify to God's work in your life? Will you testify to God's might and power and faithfulness and righteousness? One thing I know, you should be able to give testimony of these things because God is a faithful, powerful, and gracious God. And as one of his own, I promise you that the psalmist's experience of God will also be yours, because that's the way it is. To testify of your God is one of the ways that you can glorify God in your old age. And yet you must not wait until you are old to testify about God. Even now, you can witness to his grace and his love to you in Jesus Christ. And so I would urge you, young people, to begin the pattern now of being a witness for Jesus Christ, a witness of your Savior and of what he has done for you, so that when you are older, it will come naturally. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your might by which you use your arm to help us, to extend it, in acts of mercy, of deliverance and help. Thank you for your power by which you defeat our enemies, saving us to the uttermost. We thank you for your faithfulness to your promises and the righteousness that governs how you act toward us and the world, and also that righteousness that is ours through Christ by faith. Lord, we thank you for the fulfillment of these attributes that we see especially in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we pray that as we grow older, we will be able to see even more clearly these attributes at work in our lives, that we can then testify to others of how you have been at work in our lives, that we can tell others of the reality of these attributes, the reality of your faithfulness and love to us in Christ. Father, we pray that we would not take on the world's values regarding so many things, but especially as we think of this psalm this evening, their values regarding the elderly. We pray, Lord, that we would honor them, respect them, listen to them, and we pray that the elderly in the church would find a welcome audience to hear of their testimony of your faithfulness to them. And we, Lord, thank you for the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that indeed we can expect as time goes on that you will preserve our faith, that you will strengthen us, that you will continue to be with us, and that work that you begin will be brought to completion. Father, we thank you for how you work in generations and how in this way we can see in a new and refreshing way that you are indeed a God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.